So that's sort of how they'll work without the animals. It will probably not be near as entertaining when you just see missionary pictures, I'm sure. But maybe it will be. Is it off yet? Oh, I got to shut them off. Michael, why don't you come? And while you come, I'll try to figure this out while you get into your introduction.
All right. I could see the demographics of people that were watching the live stream, and that's actually the most people we've ever had watching at one time. We had 16 people just
right
watching
now,
a second ago, yeah.
Watching animals attack.
So we know it draws the people in. We'll just start an introduction off with that. There you go. They're probably all fleeing right now that I'm up here. But John chapter number 20, if you would. John chapter number 20. We're good here, Brother Adam. I'm on here. Church here. You folks have been so kind to us, and I can say without reservation that it is an honor to be able to serve you folks and be able to serve in this place, and for that I am grateful. It could be a myriad of different ways. I mean, we've all had jobs we didn't like, and I'm glad this is not one of them. So I am blessed. I am blessed by you folks, and I hope to be a small fraction of the blessing that you folks are to us today. Brother Levi, if you would. I normally would not, but my voice sounds okay right now, but it will not last. Would you mind grabbing me a water out of Pastor's office? I was, my wife had a clear, it was pink, or what color was it? I was in teen church right behind that wall, and I was speaking to the teens today. It lasted for about 5 minutes, and I was like, I know it's girly, but I've got to get a drink out of this thing. It had pink volleyballs or something on it, but I'm gonna grab a water here, and I know, hopefully, try not to make you guys thirsty, okay? I'll be quick, all right? All right, John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. If you would, stand with me out of reverence and respect for God's word. John 20, and hopefully give you quick time to stretch your legs. John 20, we're going to read the first 13 verses of John 20 just to give us a little bit of context. Before I do, we're going to get into this passage when Mary Magdalene, 3 days after Jesus died, is coming to the tomb, to the sepulcher. And that's where we pick up John 20, verse number 1 says this. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid them. I mentioned earlier today that I'm going to be preaching this subject, this question. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? This is not a flippant request for directions. It's not a silly child's pastime. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? No, this is a serious demand, a serious question. Friends, I think you'd agree our world is missing something. our churches across America are missing something. A lot of our families are missing something. A lot of our people are missing something. And I think if we answer the question, where is Jesus, we might be able to solve a lot of our ills. I'm going to play the piano. My wife's going to sing here in just a moment. And because of that, I'm going to ask Brother Jason, if you would come to the pulpit and just pray for the message to follow. Just give me time to get to the piano. We'll have the special and song, and you have them sit down after the prayer. Brother Jason, if you would, just come and pray for us.
Wow. What a blessing. All right, let us pray. Father, we bow before you today with love in our hearts for all that you do for us. And we acknowledge these blessings, and what a blessing it is just to be here today to learn more about your word and what you left behind for us and to draw closer to you. And at this time, Father, we ask you to bless the special so that way it may soften the hearts of all those here and all those that might be watching, so that way we're more receptive and in tune to what the Holy Spirit wants us to gain from the preaching. And we ask you, Father, to also bless the preacher tonight, this afternoon, in that way that you use him in such a way that what he is giving us and relaying us from your word will be able to be hid deep within our hearts, so that way we may be able to apply it to our lives and, most importantly, share it with others. And all this I ask and pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you.
That might help. Give us a little bit of volume there. Where is Jesus? I refuse to assume that every person under the sound of my voice knows where they will spend eternity. Well, you may know. You may know it's not where you should be. You may not have made the decision to find Jesus. The question of where is Jesus, it cannot be answered without something first, and that's salvation first. Where is Jesus? Well, if you can't answer that with a resounding in my heart, in my life, then we've got to start there. That's where we have to begin. You can't build a foundation, you can't build a house without starting with a foundation. You can't put shingles on until everything else underneath is done. And so the question of where is Jesus must first be answered with that. And we're a Sunday evening crowd here, Sunday afternoon. And it may feel a little silly to belabor the point, and I don't feel that I will, but my question for you is this. Do you know where Jesus is in your heart and in your life? See, the question of where is Jesus, you can't lose something, you can't misplace something until you have it in the first place. Does that make sense? Until you have Jesus in your heart, you pondering, where is Jesus? I need to go find him. Well, if you never found him in the first place, you can never have misplaced him. You need salvation first. I was talking to the young people today, and my parents, I was lost for about 40-something minutes in Berlin, Germany. My brother got left at the top of the Washington Monument. That's a pretty safe place because there's only one elevator up or down, so that's okay. I think my other brother got lost at a festival or a fair or something like that. But I was joking with them, and it's not a joke. We lose a kid, and it's like, meh, it's all good. It's all right. I have a couple other ones. Lose a dog, we can go to the pound. But I was trying to think, what freaks us out the most? And I realized, for a lot of people, even people in this room, it's when we lose our phone, isn't it? That's when we absolutely go bonkers. Now, I was talking to those teenagers, and for them, I think they feel like they couldn't even breathe if they didn't have their phone. But maybe you can remember a time when you've lost something. But you have to have possession of that something before you can lose it. We're not going to talk about the widow and her mites. But when she, the lady that lost a talent, lost something precious to her, lost one of ten. She scoured the place looking for it because it was precious to her. Nothing should be more precious that is lost to us than our fellowship with Jesus. We could talk about the validity of Jesus, but Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That clears that right up. We could question the victory of Jesus over sin, but in 1 Corinthians it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We could question the virtue of Jesus, but in Mark it says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? A woman that was sick for 12 years was healed that day. We could talk about all these different types of things, but today we're not talking about the who of Jesus. We're not talking about the what of Jesus, what or who he is. We're asking for a location. Where is he? You must have salvation first to be able to answer, to even think about that question. Operating under the assumption that everyone here knows for a fact they're on their way to heaven, if they were to pass away at this exact moment, then I believe we can continue and introduce you to a lady named Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. I had the opportunity, two of the locations we're talking about, I had the chance. Magdala has only been excavated here in the last 5 or 10 years. I was told you could pick any spot in the Middle East, especially in Israel, and start digging, and you'd find something of importance, historically speaking. I think I might have mentioned this, but about the distance between that wall and that wall there. There was a major road running right there. There was a Sea of Galilee right there or so. I know it must be further than that. But a little further, say double that size, maybe out to that fence line out there,
in that distance, covered by sand and dirt from a thousand years, was a city, a village really, a fishing village of Magdala, and had just been unearthed in the last 10 years or so. And we had the opportunity to walk those streets. Now, they didn't have mechanized vehicles. They didn't have things like that, carts or muscle power and horses and things like that. And so the thoroughfares, the streets, the cobblestone streets, were not incredibly wide. They didn't need to be. You don't have to drive a car down them. And so maybe a little wider than this, wide enough that people can pass, they can squeeze against the wall if a cart is coming. But I want you to think about this woman, Mary. Put yourself in her shoes. Think about what she lost over this last 3 days or a week. In your school, if you're in school, at your workplace, wherever you may be in your neighborhood, you all know who the crazy person is, right? Maybe it's your family. We'll go there, okay? Maybe in the people around you, you know those people that you're like, try to keep the conversation as short as possible. Bye, I'm leaving. We all have those people. We all know them. I was joking with the teens. You guys know who you pass by on the other side, like the Levites did with the man that was beaten by the thieves. But we know who the crazy people are. Magdala was not a very big village. To call it a town kind of inflated it a little bit. Mary from Magdala, Mary Magdalene. A woman with seven devils, the Bible tells us. She was the town crazy, the village idiot, the odd woman out. Put yourself in her shoes. Everyone looked at you at the corner of their eye. Nobody wanted to engage with you. These thin little streets, they would squeeze as far against the wall as they could to not interact with you because you were crazy. But then a man came along. A man that you'd heard talk about when you were somewhat close to your right mind. A man that had power over demons, over devils. And he became your hope, your peace, your joy, your savior. Maybe in your life, you can look back. Maybe you weren't the town crazy. Maybe you weren't that far. But if you're saved today, you got to meet that same peace, that same hope, that same joy, that same Savior that Mary Magdalene did. Think of where she came from and who she was. Now think about who she was 3 days before the scripture we just read. Her hero in the flesh. Maybe the only man, there's conjecture that maybe she was a prostitute, and she may well have been. The Bible does not confirm nor deny that, and so I'm not going to be loud or the Bible is silent. She may well have been, but regardless, I would hazard a guess that Jesus might have been the only man in her life, man or woman, that was ever kind to her. And her hero died a horrific death, and she watched it happen. There's a verse that talks about she was there at the cross with some other women, the mother of Jesus and others, watching her hero die, and she'd been grieving that for the past 3 days. And now she comes to the tomb, the sepulcher. All she wanted to do was be close to her hero. Just like we visit the Hall of Fame to see those heroes of football, just like we go and visit the headstones of those who've passed on before us, this was a fresh wound. Time may heal some wounds, but this one was still wide open. And Mary goes, and not only is he gone in the physical sense of being out of her life, his body is completely gone. Her shrine, if you will, the place that she was going to go to continue to worship him, he was gone. Absolutely gone. I'd like to draw your attention to something here. John 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Mary was the first one there. The very first one. Now we're going to talk about the privileges of being first. But she was the very first one. When she saw the sepulchre empty, she ran to go get Peter and John. Peter and John, these heroes of the faith, we read books that they wrote by the power of God, and they couldn't even be bothered to stir while it was still dark to go visit their Savior. So who we think of our Bible heroes? Mary Magdalene doesn't come, you know, David, maybe Paul. When you ask for Bible people's Bible heroes, Mary Magdalene doesn't come to people's lips that often. But she was the first one that was there at the tomb on that day. She didn't know what was going on. The Bible tells us that the disciples and the people, the truth of the resurrection was hid from them. They could not quite grasp what that meant. And so she thought that his body had been stolen. John 20, verse 10, we read that. John 20, 10 says, "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." The disciples came, they saw, they didn't conquer next, they ran. They ran back home. Man, they'd given up hope for the last 3 days. It's all over. Sin, death, and hell have won. And now his body is gone. We have no idea where he's at. And they went home. Not only are there privileges to being first, there's a privilege to being the last one there. Mary was the first one at the tomb, and she was the last one to leave. Why? Because she wanted to find him. She wanted to find him. The only man that had ever been kind to her. She already felt a loss. She was the first. She was the last. Not only do we need to take care of salvation first, we have to take care and be seeking fervently. Amen. Have you ever wanted to find God? To really find him? I remember, and this is not a this is definitely not a pat Micah on the back type story. I was sitting at football camp in a very large gym, about approximately the same size as ours. Imagine it filled with chairs. Filled with not those the padded nice chairs we have. Not these blue ones, not even those salmon-colored ones out there. These are those rickety old ones that you see in old school gyms, those ones where the average American male does not fit on one of those. And I am you know, about an average American male. It does not my size. And so we're sitting there, quite possibly one of the best messages, not because of the man, but one of the best messages that I've ever heard. A gentleman named Ted Houston, he's an evangelist. I would hope that you get a chance to meet him. I say this not flippantly, before he dies. He has very, very serious cancer and been dealing with that for a very long time. Very serious. You wouldn't know it by looking at his demeanor. One of the greatest prayer warriors I personally know. And he came up to preach at football camp. He walked upstairs. And from the time that he walked up the stairs to the time the first person hit the altar was 7 minutes. He was preaching in the book of Psalms, talking about loving God. And I think we could all agree we could love God more. And the passion and the power, it would not surprise me if he had spent 40, 50, 60, 70 hours in prayer for that one message. And instead of it being a long, drawn-out affair, well, the invitation was, if you want to call it that, in 7 minutes, God got the point across. You want to guess who the first one at the altar was? Wasn't me. As soon as he started speaking, now it's not often, you probably haven't seen it often, I hope you have seen it, it's not often, unfortunately, that God so moves and someone will, people allow God to so move that they will interrupt a message to just come to the altar because they need to deal with what they need to deal with. I hope you get the chance to see it if you have not. But on this day, as soon as he started speaking, God was talking to me and I knew it. And as he started to preach, 1 minute, 2 minutes, God was weighing on me. Not necessarily a specific decision that he was preaching on loving God. I'd already been saved. I'd already been called to preach. I'd surrendered my life to whatever he had for me. And there may not have been a specific decision, but I knew that I needed to love God more. And God was telling me, you should be at the altar right now. Don't make the decision in your seat. Go. Be the first one. Who cares? Just go. It's not a pride thing. Just go. And as I was thinking about it, I could tell you I was extremely close to making the decision. I may have been. But as I was there in my seat thinking, forget it. I know he just started, but God's already started a long time ago, and I just need to go. A young man, I was in about the third row, walked past me. And it was as if the floodgates opened. I would hazard a guess that of the 250, 300 men that were there, all of them were probably thinking what I had been thinking, but no one. We're talking pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and they waited on a young man of about 15. He was the first. Not that I'm saying there's glory in being the first. No one cares at the end of the day. But I'll tell you this. For Mary Magdalene, there's a little bit of glory in that. She was the first one. And friend, she was the last one. She was the very last one. And she got to experience something because she was seeking fervently. She was the first to find Jesus, if I can spoil the end of the story. She was the first to find Jesus because she was looking for him. Funny enough, where did she find him? The last place that she left him. Isn't that where you always find your stuff at? Isn't that where your keys somehow turn up? You don't remember where the last place was, but once you find it, they're automatically there. That's how it goes. Where did Mary find him? She was standing at the tomb, looking at the tomb. And somehow, a gardener walked up behind her. I don't know if she mistook him because the Bible says she was weeping. I don't know if it was because the tears were covering her eyes and she couldn't see properly. I don't know if she was just so grievous that she couldn't tell that it was Jesus. But the Bible says that she turned herself and saw him, thought him to be the gardener, and said, if you've taken my body, to paraphrase, if you've taken his body, please just tell me where he's at so that I can go to him. That's all I want. Where is Jesus? And what did Jesus say? He said, Mary. He said, Mary. That's all he needed to say. I'll read the exact scripture. John 20, 15 and 16 says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You may have played a game like this. Youth groups play it. We'll probably play it with our youth group at some point, where you have someone dress up in a crazy disguise or something. Maybe try to look older than themselves, younger than themselves, try to change their features. And then they go to a mall. And then we send the group in, and there's a prize for the person that can figure out who it is. I think Pastor told me that they played this once, and I can't remember what getup that he wore. But I think he set up shop in the food court or something like that. And they walked past him multiple times, those teenagers, and couldn't find him. They couldn't see him. They couldn't recognize him for who he was. It took Mary a second to figure out who he was. When he spoke to her and said, Mary, what did she say back? She said, Master. She said, Master. Now, how foolish would it be? How foolish would it be to look the God of creation face to face and to not be able to recognize that he is master, who he is. See, I think when she saw themselves as close to equal, when she thought he was the gardener, she couldn't see who he was. And when you think of God as an equal, you'll look right past him. You can't see the individual trees for the forest. You can't see the trees for the forest. You look right past him because there's nothing to distinguish him in your mind. And if you have salvation first, you're seeking fervently, but you don't submit fully, you'll never find him. Until you recognize where you are at in relation to God Almighty, you will not find him. Mary could have walked away. It would almost be amusing if it wasn't so sad, but Mary could have walked away from that encounter and thought, I met a weird gardener today who wouldn't tell me where Jesus was. What about the disciples on the road to Emmaus a little bit after this that were walking with Jesus talking about this crazy occurrence that had happened? And Jesus says, I know. It really was weird, wasn't it? This body is gone. And they never recognized him for who he was. But as soon as we get a recollection, an understanding of who Jesus is compared to us, who the Master is compared to us, everything seems to fit into place. See, when you get that God envelops the world, when he envelops the sky, when you can look up, when you look around, you see Christ all around you, it's really easy to find him. When you realize he is omnipresent, when he's omnipotent, omniscient, he knows everything, it becomes a whole lot easier to find him in your circumstance. I don't know what you're dealing with. I neglected to mention this earlier, but I don't know when the last time you felt like you lost God was. I don't know. Maybe it was by the bedside of a loved one as their chest rose and fell for the very last time. Maybe it was in a doctor's office when he said, friend, got some bad news. Maybe it was when you got a phone call that you never, ever wanted to get. Maybe it was about a son or about a daughter. You fill in the blank. I don't know when the last time that you just dropped your hands and said, where is Jesus? But once you submit, everything falls into place. Imagine a huge puzzle that spans this entire wall with one piece missing, incomplete. Jesus won't force it into place. God won't force it into place. Your submission is what will place it there. You can be seeking and seeking and seeking, but if you don't submit to him, you will never find him. What a travesty it is to walk past Jesus and not recognize him. How often do we do that? I'm not saying the physical bodily representation of Jesus Christ walking by you, but to have Christ there with you and not recognize him. There's a song that says, when he spoke to me, I knew it was a Savior. When he spoke to me, he called me by my name. The stone that sealed my heart with fear rolled suddenly away, for when Jesus spoke, I knew I'd never be the same. You know who else heard God speak to them? Abraham, when he submitted and built an altar and offered his son. You know who heard God speak to them? To him? Moses, when he took his shoes off in front of a burning bush and said, God, I don't know what this is, but speak to me. Job heard Jesus speak when he submitted at the end of his trials. Job, a rich man, probably a proud man. He questioned God pretty harshly. Why is this going on, God? It wasn't an angry spirit, but the back and forth, you can read the back and forth that he had with God, and until he fully submitted, Job 42:6, wherefore, Job said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, and then God spoke to him. Who else heard God speak? David, after his sin, when he submitted. He wasn't getting the picture that Nathan, the prophet, was trying to give to him about a rich man that steals another poor man's sheep. He wasn't putting the pieces together about him committing adultery with Bathsheba. He wasn't getting it until Nathan said, thou art the man. And David said, yes, I am. And submitted himself fully. You'll notice throughout Scripture that God will talk to proud people, but only to tell them of what judgment is coming. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Imagine if Mary had been as blind as we are at times. To have the chance to be the last. Understand, John 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, he tells them what to say. Mary was the last person on earth to see Jesus Christ before he stood before God Almighty, before the Father, as our mediator, as our high priest, and sacrificed the blood that allowed us to go to heaven. Mary Magdalene was the last person. The crazy lady from Magdala, can you imagine that? Was the very last one. Because she submitted. Imagine, understand, his very next stop was heaven. I want you to get this. His very next stop was heaven. That's where he was going. He said, don't touch me yet. Don't make me unclean, because I'm going to take this sacrifice, my body, to heaven, and I'm going to lay myself down, and it's going to fix everything. What Adam and Eve began and what man has continued through to now, Jesus Christ was going to fix it. That's where he was going. But he took time for little Mary from little Magdala. Can you wrap your head around that? Let me tell you that God, Jesus, will take time for you. I don't know what you have going on. God's too busy. I can't bother him with this. Mary's just standing there weeping. Not saying anything. Just weeping over the loss. Thinking, where is Jesus? Tell me where you have taken him. And Jesus says, hold on. I don't know if it was part of the plan or not. I don't know if he said, hold the festivities, guys. Just hold on 1 second. I know I'm coming back as conquering king. Hold on a second, though. He has perfect timing. Maybe he was going to be fashionably late. I don't know. But for a second, he walked up behind a lady and said, whom seekest thou? Who are you seeking today? There's a lot of things we chase. Wealth. You name it. Whom seekest thou? Where is Jesus? What did she do after she found him? Imagine that. Master. And then he was gone. He said in 17, verse 17, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father, and now your Father, and to my God, and your God. To open the way of escape for us to be able to not go to hell. And that's what he was going to do, and he told her to do that. And you know what Mary did? You got to start with salvation first. You got to seek him fervently. You got to submit fully. And here's the last. When you find him, share him fearlessly. Amen. Here's what Mary did. She ran to tell those lazy disciples that couldn't wake up early on the third day. How many times had he told them, the third day I will arise? Now, it was hid from them. We understand that. And God, to some degree, purposely hid that from their minds. They were clouded. They didn't quite get it. But somebody got a little bit of an inkling. That her name was Mary. Those lazy guys, they showed up to confirm that he wasn't there. And then they went home. I don't know what they had going on that was more important. But I'm sure even to this day in heaven, they have to feel a little bit foolish. Man, Mary. Mary beat us to it. What'd she do? She shared him. The Bible tells us, in the parallel passage to this, don't turn there, but Luke 24, verse number 11. These big, strong, smart fishermen, she goes to tell them. And their words, the women, Mary told the women, and they told the men, and their words seemed to them, the disciples, as idle tales. And they believed them not. Can you believe that? They were like, Mary's crazy again. She doesn't know what's going on. She's hallucinating. I know the sorrow is big, Mary, but get it together, okay? They believed them not. Do you think that dissuaded Mary from telling? Understand, sometimes, and those of you that maybe have knocked on doors and told people about the saving knowledge of Christ, sometimes it's a little bit easier to tell strangers. Sometimes. Because they don't know you. That when they close that door, you'll probably never see that person again. You understand what I'm saying? Family can be a little difficult sometimes because they know you. They know your faults, they know your ills, and it's difficult sometimes. Who knew Mary better than these men that she was about to tell? They had followed Christ together for years now. And she had to tell them, and they were like, Mary, stop talking. We're over here grieving in our home. We saw the empty tomb. We know. What crazy story are you telling now? She was telling people she knew, and she couldn't have cared less. She was going to tell everybody. Who are you afraid to tell? Do you realize that she had to look John and Peter and all of these guys in the face and tell them, you're wrong. Jesus is back. And they said, no. No, she said, yes, he is. You don't believe it? He'll come back. He'll show you. And think of how dumb they felt when he walked through the wall when they were up in that room. Thomas still wasn't there. He had been told multiple times now, Thomas. Now, not to rain on Thomas, but he heard it from the ladies, and then he heard it from everyone else, and he still didn't believe. But you know what? It's easy when you have a group, isn't it? It's easy when there's multiple people witnessing to that person at work. But oftentimes, it's just you and just you alone. That family member, no one else cares to tell them. But are you going to share him fearlessly? Here's a point. It convicted me when the Lord brought it to mind. Question is, have you seen him? Have you found him? Question is this. We have to assume, if you found him, you'd have no choice but to tell other people. So my question is, have you found him? If you had an experience like Mary's, I told the young people today, if you saw someone laid in a box, you put your finger to their neck, no pulse, no breath, and you saw them put in the ground, and 3 days later you saw them walking and talking, you tell somebody. You would tell somebody, because that's a crazy experience. But let me tell you this. If you are saved today, every time you look in the mirror, you see what used to be a dead man walking. And you see what Jesus did to you. If you're smart enough to realize that you were a sinner on your way to hell, you see resurrection every day in your mirror. And if you did, you'd need to tell somebody, wouldn't you? Otherwise, understand, judge not lest you be judged. There's a whole lot more context to that. But it's convicting to me. I see it every day. I was saved at a young age. I didn't have a chance to do some of the heinous crimes of humanity, but I know the man, the boy that I was, and I know where Jesus brought me from and where he brought me to. And every day I can look at that resurrected new man in the mirror, and yet I can still walk around and not share him. How crazy is that? That's more crazy than Mary with 7 devils from Magdala. Because she could tell people, share it fearlessly. Do you have salvation first? If you don't, it's useless. Everything we talked about, you got to go back to the beginning. Are you seeking him fervently? Do you want to find where Jesus is at? It seems like an important thing. You got to submit fully. And if you've truly found him, cause and effect. Cause, I saw Jesus. I found him. I've got to tell people. That's how it works. Where is Jesus? Where did she find him? The last place she left him. Where did you leave Jesus behind at? Where is Jesus? Did you leave him far behind? I got to walk the streets of Magdala and think about what Mary Magdalene was thought of in that town. I got to walk the steps that Joseph must have sprinted up when he realized that Jesus had been left behind as a little child. The story didn't even touch on that. But I got to run up those stairs where Joseph, to walk up those stairs where Joseph would have run up to go find Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. I got to see the tomb where Jesus lay. But see, none of those experiences change what I do with Jesus. The answer to where is Jesus in my life, he's the place that I last left him. Are you going to be the first one in, last one out? We talk about the Kobe Bryants of the world and these men with incredible work ethics to be the best. I wasn't the first one at the altar. I wasn't the last one to leave that day. Friend, are you the first one in your prayer closet in your family and the last one to leave? Are you seeking him fervently? Are you submitting fully? Are you sharing him fearlessly? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Where is Jesus? I can't answer it for you, because I don't know where you left him last. Maybe, as I mentioned, it was at the bedside of a family member. When you threw your hands up and said, "Where are you, God?" But you didn't seek him. You didn't submit to him. I don't know where he is for you. I can only answer that for myself. The music will begin in just a moment, but I want you to ask, where is Jesus? That's the question that started Mary Magdalene. That's why she woke up early, because she thought she knew where he was, and she wanted to know, where is Jesus? As the music plays, do business with God. Find out, where is Jesus? How many times do we get to see God and look right past him because we won't submit to him and his will? How many times is he standing right in front of us because we're not seeking, we're not looking for him, we miss him? You know, we joke, I'll ask my wife, where is something in the fridge? And it's, you know, right there in front of my face. My dad used to say, if it was a snake, it would have bit you. Jesus isn't going to bite you. But friend, man, to be that close, to be arm's length away, Mary, it had a happy ending, but what it would have been to the Bible account to say she left thinking she met the gardener, but she saw her master that day. I hope you don't leave today without finding Jesus. Whether that be through salvation for the very first time, or maybe you need to go back to where you left him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you so much for your attention. You stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer in just a moment. Thank you for your attention. I greatly appreciate it. Just so you know, you can go on YouTube and you can watch all of those animal videos for yourself. Otherwise, we can continue that series maybe next week. But don't forget, young adult activity, impact class, on this coming Thursday, on Friday, the teenagers. If you know someone, I talked to a gentleman today, his daughter and a friend are coming, and a few other folks. If you have a niece, nephew, anyone else that you think would be helped, we're just going to hang out and go eat some food and be a good time. So hope you'll join us for that. Thank you so much for being here. Go be safe, and until we come back together again, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thanks so much for the opportunity we have to worship you, to meet with you, to find you. Thank you for allowing us to be able to find you. We ask that you bless us now, give us safety as we go, bring us back safely together again on Wednesday and on Sunday. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You are dismissed.